Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
Service. It's really my great privilege and pleasure to be bringing a message out of the Bible to us tonight. How's everybody doing? Good? Good? Staying healthy? Fist bumping? Saluting? Doing whatever that is. I love, Andrea, your encouragement that we've got greater faith. Faith over fear. And it's something that I've been stirring up in my life, praying, trusting our God in this season, and praying for my family and really for our city and our nation at this time, that we're gonna overcome this, and this is going to be one of those things that we look back on and go, was that a thing? Like swine flu? Who remembers that? That was a thing. That was a really scary thing. But we're not scared of that anymore. We have been walking through a series for nearly a year where we've been walking through the whole Bible. We've been just going through this thing, plowing through it left to right. Some of us have been reading. You guys remember that? Some of us have kept up with our reading. Like, mega cheers and props to you guys. But I'm like 30 days behind right now, and I will catch up. I've got a mad dash to the finish here coming up. It's in me. It's in my tank. And we've called it Casket Empty, and those letters stand for things like creation, Abraham, Sinai, Kings, Exile, Temple. That's the Old Testament. It spells casket. And then we move on into the New Testament. And again, creation is where God created a temple to dwell with people in this beautiful temple garden, mountaintop temple garden thing. And we ruined it very quickly. And so God called one man from the earth to represent him and said, I'm going to make you a blessing to every nation. His name is Abraham. And he got up to a lot of good and bad stuff. And then there was this moment where the children of Abraham had become a great nation. And God brought them out of Egypt into the desert. He met with them in fire on a mountaintop, gave them the commandments. And Sinai is all about meeting with God on the mountain and then the commands that roll out through the end of Exodus and Leviticus. You get to Kings, where God establishes a kingdom on earth, but that kingdom goes sideways very quickly. Exile is where God takes his people and moves them into a foreign nation, and they learn how to serve God while without a temple. And then temple is where they come back and restore the temple. And then God does something beautiful and brand new in the New Testament. I say all of that because it's setting up where God takes the fire of God from the mountain and puts it into people. And it launches the church. And there's this moment of Pentecost, which is a culmination of the garden temple, the singular calling of Abraham into the singular calling of the people, into the Pentecost moment where the fire's not on the mountain, but now the fire's in our hearts. And we've got a temple, altar, mobile, amazing, activated church people that go out into the world and share the good news of Jesus to not just one mono-ethnic, linguistic people, but to every tribe, every nation, every tongue. And that is who we are today. I'm excited about that. This is great news. And so that's Pentecost. What is, expectation is that 400 years gap silence thing. And then Messiah, Jesus comes, Pentecost, where God does that. And now we're moving into teaching. And we're kind of walking through the letters of Paul, the epistles, the writings, the letters that churches exchanged with the apostles. And we're kind of looking at some greatest hits of these teaching moments. And today we're looking at this incredible, like this high, high text where I could probably teach this one text for a good several weeks. And I'm going to try to condense it tonight into one text. But before we get into that, I want to talk about taxes. How y'all are feeling about those taxes? Yes, I got a couple of nods. That's good. You guys are on it, all three of you. The rest of y'all, by the way, they're due in April. Let's get about that. I don't want any of y'all going to prison. It's my job as a pastor to keep you out of jail as best I can. I'm working hard. I'm working really hard. No, thankfully, it's not like that. But I want to give a little tax advice. Coming from a man who married a foreign woman, try to keep your life in one nation. Just if it's at all possible, because moving between nations makes things really difficult. And there's always one of us, no matter where we live in the world. She's from the UK, I'm from the US. One of us is a foreigner, no matter where we go. Which means our life is just multiplied, complicated. And it's not that I don't love people from other nations. It's just, it's been tough, babe. Not relationally, I want to make this clear. Not relationally, just tax-wise. Just our taxes are really tough. I pay an expert every year, like wads of cash, to fill out all sorts of extra forms for our international life, and I get all sorts of extra tax advice. And this really came back to bite me in the bum a number of years ago. We had been married for a number of years, and I was told that my U.S. money I pay U.S. taxes on, and my U.K. money I pay U.K. taxes on, and that made a lot of sense. And there was this great divide between my U.S. money that I was a missionary to the U.K., so I had a U.S. support base from churches and individuals. And as a matter of fact, this church was my biggest partner for many years. So thank you, Every Nation. New York City, for helping launch our Every Nation Scotland church plant and fund us for many years. And so I had been told that there was this wall of kind of divide, like the U.S. The U.S.'s jurisdiction was over my U.S. money, the U.K. over the U.K. money. And I operated in that understanding for many years until my wife was like, "Are you sure you're doing this right?" I was like, "Yeah, it makes sense, right?" She goes, "Go check." So I mustered all of my courage, and I walked into an accounting kind of institution, a big accounting institution in the UK, and I asked, and they looked at me kind of sideways and said, "I don't know. This is really complicated." I was like, "Well, that's at least encouraging that it's not cut and dry." And we exchanged about 3 or 4 rounds of emails, and it was complicated. And we're going to get into a complicated passage, and there's this question of what law are you under the jurisdiction of? And that's the question that Paul is trying to answer as we walk from Romans chapter 7 into Romans chapter 8. What law are you responsible to? Who are you responsible to, and how do you behave in light of that responsibility? And so Paul is writing to the church that's in Rome. He's really struggling personally to meet the requirements of God. He makes this incredible statement. He says, "What I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I do." And I have that relationship with like the gym and the Cheetos of my life. You know, I want to go to the gym, but Cheetos are always there. The Cheetos and the whole O's food group: Cheetos, Fritos, Doritos, Oreos, Cheerios, all the O's. Like, they've just got a very special place in my heart, in my diet. And personally, I've got this boundary that if they cross that boundary, then it's game over for them. And that is my front door. And it's like, connect group, I really try to send everything back out the door that comes in, like all the extra food, because it's bad. But I cycle to work every day, and we're getting there. So Paul has made this incredible statement of just personal honesty and openness. And then he goes into this, this final section of Romans chapter 7. He said this: "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil is close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me from this body of death that just wants to kill itself with Fritos and Doritos and Oreos?" But he's writing about this law that I think that we've all experienced, that what we want to do is very hard to do. And what we don't want to do is very easy to do. And he says, "Who's going to deliver me?" Let's pray. How does that sound? Like, let's break the tension with a little calling on God. God, I pray that as we walk through this passage, Lord, this would not be just a intellectual exercise where we maybe engage our mind, but God, that you would break chains, that you would set us free. The who of who will deliver us would make himself known here tonight. Jesus, you would walk into our lives in a brand new way, that we would open up the portions of our life that have remained long hidden from you, God, and that you would set us free. Lord, I believe that you've got good intentions for us tonight. God, may we come to you with boldness and trust you fully tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Paul describes this incredible battle between the feels. On one side, he's got the bad feels, and on the other side, the good feels, and they are fighting each other. And I think that we relate to him. It's easy to do what's bad. It's hard to do what's good. When you're following God, that doesn't exactly change. And there's so many things that could just feel so good. And we actually encounter this in the first page of our Bible. Eve sees a fruit. It's delightful to the eye. It's desirable to make one wise. So it looks good. It's desirable. And then she takes it. And I feel like God is throughout the whole scripture trying to reorientate our desires, trying to reorientate what we see, trying to reorientate what we take. And it's something that I relate to my mother Eve. I see things, I want things, I take things, and they're not good for me. It was only wrong in that case because God had told her, don't eat the fruit. It was the one thing that he had requested of her and Adam, and it sends that temple, garden temple mountain, into a spiral, and it really breaks the whole universe that God had created for us to interact with him in. Everything that we have experienced that's negative in our life is a spinoff of that one thing. What I've noticed in my life is that sin spreads. Sin spreads. When one selfish, evil action is done, it cascades into another, into another, into another. That it's almost physical. It's almost like a germ or a virus. It just wants to spread. It feels good, though, to be vindictive. It feels good to be self-righteous. It feels good to just cloister yourself in and get around people that only agree with you and only see the world your way. But that is not what God is calling us to do. It feels good to sometimes walk in fear, to shut ourselves off. Right now, the world is jockeying for our fear attention. Fear tension. Attention? Attention fear? Like, the world is trying at its very best. If you've not watched the news, good on you. If you have watched the news, you know exactly what I'm talking about. My wife, you know, informed me today the death rate in Italy jumped from 200 to over 300 people in a day. And I go, oh, yeah, there was like a in the room, like, don't touch me. you know, there's a little extra gap between you and your neighbor now. But the world is trying to make us afraid. I say that to try to not make us afraid. It didn't work. Let's see if I can end this argument better than I started. But there's these moments that the way that we feel is not what is best for us. That's what I'm trying to say. What we feel does not dictate our morality. What we feel does not dictate even what is healthy for us. And we have to do battle with our feels. We have to observe what we're feeling and wonder where that feeling came from and start to pull it apart at times. Our feelings are not trustworthy. Our feelings are not what we should live our life by. And Paul is here doing battle, going to war with his feelings. Our sex and sexuality is a great example of that. What we feel is not always what's healthy. God made sex to be a beautiful thing that binds people together, but we use it as a means of self-expression or a means of relief or escapism, and this is not the way that God has designed it, and it's not good for us to do that because it's outside of his design criteria of how he designed it. And so we have to critique our own feelings. We're beautiful creatures in that we don't have to be driven by our desire pathways. We're not just seeking our next dopamine hit, but we can actually step outside of ourselves and observe ourselves think. You ever thought about that? You can think about thinking. That is sentience. That is human. That is a part of what God has given us in his image that he's born upon us, that he's given to us. He's imprinted his image and an ability to reason upon us. And so we can critique our own thoughts. We can think about thinking. And it's incumbent upon us to do that regularly, to ask, where are these desires of self-righteousness too much sexual desire coming from? What is it that has led me to this point, and how can I work with God and work with my community to see my desires come into right alignment with what he would have for me? And so this is where Paul is. He says, who's going to deliver me from this body of sin and death? He's saying, my desires are driving me to death. My desires have driven me to a bad place. It's created in me death. And ultimately, if we only follow our desires and never check them, they'll lead us there much faster. Somebody has asked, will smoking take me to hell? And my answer would be absolutely not. It might take you to heaven a lot faster. Our desires, you know, is eating too much sugar a sin? Well, maybe, but it can definitely, it's not good for us. All of those vice things, they're just not good for us. And we have to observe our desires. And it's not just vices out there. It's also our desire to be right in every circumstance. It's our desire for people to love us and appreciate us. It's our desire to be loved, to be understood. Not everybody's going to understand you. Especially when you're following Jesus, not everybody's going to appreciate, for those of you who have decided to follow Jesus, not everybody's going to appreciate that about you. And they don't. It's incumbent upon us to be okay with that, to be secure, to find our security elsewhere. And that is what this next part of this passage is about. But in the meantime, who has jurisdiction over your life? Whose responsibility, what laws are we underneath? And Paul is saying, I'm underneath a law of sin and death. This law is bringing about in me death because my body desires sin and my members and my being is sinful. Who's going to deliver me from this thing? Remember I said I went to the institutions. And they found that my circumstance was very complex, the financial institutions. My tax circumstance in the UK was very complex. And what I found was that my money was under, even the money that I earned and paid taxes on in the US was underneath UK jurisdiction. And that meant that I owed 20% on everything that I'd ever earned for the past 6 years. 20 times 6 is 120, so 120% of my annual salary was due in taxes. And yeah, it was a painful, painful moment in my life to come to this realization. Now I was self-turning myself in. I follow a guy named Jesus, and Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto the Lord what is the Lord's, which meant, basically in that time, pay your taxes and pay your and give and bring your tithes to the Lord. That is what we are supposed to do. And in that moment, I did not want to do it. So I said, thank you for that advice. I'm going to seek a second opinion. First opinion said it was complicated. The second opinion said, no, this is really cut and dry. You haven't maintained your taxes. And I said, thank you. That doesn't sound like the answer I want. So I sought a third opinion. Third opinion said, yes, you do owe taxes, but there are some ways. 20% is the thing, plus interest, plus any penalties that they decide to give you because you're turning yourself in. Those will probably be low, but here we go. But there are some things that you can write off, that you can take out of that 20%, and we can lower that overall bill. So, okay, that sounds like the best answer so far. I'm going to go with you. In the meantime, I sought a fourth opinion that said, no, this is really cut and dry, and you really should pay your taxes. Pay your taxes, stay out of jail, pay your taxes. And this is kind of where Paul finds himself. He's under the law. He's under a law that has jurisdiction over his life and is leading him to a very dark place. And he writes at the end of that thing, he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? And I love the who. It's not what, because we're always looking for a what that will deliver us. But Paul says this thing that's going to deliver me is a person. It's a person that I'm going to have a relationship with. And then he cuts the tension. And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to Jesus Christ our Lord who set me free. Thanks be to Christ our Lord. So I found in myself a law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I served the law of sin. And then we get into So that's how he wraps up Romans chapter 7, and he switches out of one law and into another. In Romans chapter 8, he writes this, There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. What does that mean? That we're not condemned. That when we step into Christ Jesus, the condemning word that has been over our life, the condemning law that we've been under the jurisdiction of, is lifted somehow. How does this happen? It says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So there's a new law that has been initiated on earth. It's as though somebody came in to our nation and established a second kingdom. There was a new kingdom that was initiated through Jesus Christ. And it's the kingdom of the Spirit. This is what Paul is saying here, is that there's a new law set that is being brought to bear on earth through Jesus Christ. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. So the law could not restrain our desires, but Jesus could. He goes on, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So Jesus gets victory over sin. Jesus lives this perfect life on earth. He follows the rules. He gets it all right. He lives a perfect life where his heart is set on only God's intention. He doesn't look at the things that he shouldn't look at. He doesn't desire the things he shouldn't desire. He doesn't take the things that he shouldn't take, unlike our mother Eve, and unlike me, and unlike my Fritos habit, and unlike all of us. Jesus fulfills the law. And he, through the Spirit of God, opens up a new way to interact with God's law. One that's not under the letter of the law, but one that's under the Spirit of God. It's under grace. We sang it today, that I've been saved by grace. It's not an account of what you've done, but it's an account of what somebody else has done for you. And it's what brings us into a beautiful, brand new relationship with God. Jesus gets the victory. He condemns what was supposed to condemn us. He establishes a new law, a new kingdom of the Spirit. And then Paul writes in verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we enter into this new law by the Spirit, by being filled with the Spirit of God, by entering, by living by the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, he starts to unpack that. It builds verse by verse by verse. I should probably read this all maybe in order. Let's do that. I'm going to read it all in order and then come back. Try to follow this argument where Paul is basically saying that Jesus establishes this new law on earth. He establishes it by fulfilling all of the law of God and then inviting us into it through the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8, again, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. So that is how we start to enter into this new life of the Spirit. It's where we direct our mind. It's where we direct our faith. It's where we direct our hope. We start to set our hopes not on the things of this world, but on God. We start to interrupt the patterns of our desires, our dopamine pathways, our desire pathways, and we start to set them on a new trajectory. We start to set them on the things of the Spirit. For the mind that is set on this flesh is hostile to God and does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, you're not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. God wants to bring us life. God wants to set us free. Not just a freedom out there, but a freedom that's experienced and in here. God wants to set us free because the law was weakened by the flesh. It couldn't bring us into right alignment. And I find this all the time with my children. The more I ask them to do something, the more they hate me for it. The more I lay down the law, the angrier they get, the more sinful they get. It doesn't work that way. It's really wild. The more I yell at them to put on their shoes, the less they put on their shoes. Like, a few of you have experienced this. Just wait till you have kids. It's the weirdest thing. Because the harder you get, the worse they get. But the more I operate with them out of a place of love, of caring for them, actually loving them, coming down onto their level and speaking to them as little humans, not as babies, not as children, but affirming them, lifting them, speaking to them with respect and love, even though they're just 3 and 5 and they're not putting on their shoes and we should have left 5 minutes ago, the more they respond. The more they rise to meet the challenge. And this is what God does through Jesus Christ. He comes down onto our level. He lives and demonstrates the life. He says, I'm not mad at you. I'm after anything to find you. Because I love you, because I miss you, because I desire a relationship with you. And your life is more than what you know already. There's something better than what you found. And this is what I found in my Christian life, is the deeper I go with God, the better, the beautiful, the more beautiful, the richer it gets. And this is what Jesus came to this earth to give us, is a life with God, a life back connected with the Father, a life back on top of that garden mountain in paradise where there's nothing missing, nothing broken, where we know God, where we grow together, where we discover purpose, where we make a difference, just like he designed us to do in the garden. It's heaven on earth. We sang about that earlier today as well. It's heaven on earth. God wants to set us free. Remember my tax situation? I stand before you as a man not bankrupt. I'm very thankful I've not had to file those papers in my life. Elsa and I prayed and prayed and prayed. And drug our feet in submitting the paperwork, but I lined everything up. I found every tax deduction I could. I was ready with sheets and sheets and sheets, spreadsheets and spreadsheets and spreadsheets to submit to the UK government to try to claim back every penny and also pay every penny that I needed to pay. Because that was my conviction. I'm like, God, I'm following you. I trust you. I'm following your word. What your word says, I'm going to do, even if it means giving away every shred of savings and all my earnings and you know, be in debt for the next year or a few years. I'm ready to do it, God. I'm going to leave. And guys, I was also prepping to move to the U.S. at this time. But I was like, I'm going to leave this country right as I enter into the next country. It was my conviction. It was between me and my wife and God. Elsa and I had prayed about it, we agreed on it, and I was about a week out from submitting the paperwork to my attorney and everything that we'd assembled, when I got a call from a fifth opinion accountant. And he said, he walked me, he's like, you're a fundraiser, right? And I was like, yes, I raised funds in the U.S., He said, do you know who gave you all that money? I was like, yeah, and it's friends and family and churches. He says, here's the thing. Any anonymous gifts that you don't know where they came from, you owe taxes on those. But if you know where they came from, then you don't owe a dime on anything that you know where it came from. And so you better believe I did a victory lap in the parking lot. Nearly a year and a half of debt lifted off my back in that moment. And you feel just how the knife just cuts the tension. It was beautiful. It was great. Like, we got our future back. We got our future back as a family. As we were praying and believing to move into this city, we're like, God, we'll do it in debt, but, you know, New York is tough when you're not in debt. There's a new law that God wants to bring into our lives. The law of the Spirit of God. The law of the Spirit of God that sets us free from the law of slavery to sin, that binds us to our mistakes, that binds us to our past, that says that you are accountable and you will pay and you are responsible for your mistakes. God wants to bring us into a whole new place of grace. Amen. We're set free from our mistakes. We're set free from the patterns that are trying to kill us, and that our future is given back to us. When we walk in the Spirit, God does a number of things in us. When we start to orientate our mind off of the things of this earth, off of the things of this flesh, and onto the Spirit. And this is what Paul says. There's a number of things that happens. The first thing that happens is that you can disagree with your desires. You can start to push back against them. You can note your desires and say, I am not just my desires. I'm also a spiritual being. And there's some new desires that are growing inside of me. Paul says it like this: for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. You can say, no, there's a new spirit in me. I'm operating in a new law. And this is not how I want to be. And we can start to shift and disagree with our desires. The second thing that we can do is have better desires. We can start to experience better desires in our hearts and in our lives. Thomas Chalmers, a Scottish author, pastor, preacher, writer, dead guy, wrote a book called The Expulsive Power of a New Desire. The Expulsive Power of a New Affection is the title of his book. And it's basically this. There are bigger and better affections that we can set our hearts on. And when we get a hold of those, then the old desire goes. It's like this. Have you ever had a relationship that went sideways? Boyfriend, girlfriend, something happens, and you break up, and your heart is torn, and they won't leave you alone, and they're still texting. Surefire way to get rid of them and those feels is the new boyfriend, girlfriend that's bigger, better, richer, better looking, taller, handsomer, whatever you're into. Get a new one, and the old desires go. The expulsive power of a new boyfriend or girlfriend or affection. That's what Thomas Chalmers was saying. Just get something bigger and better. Get a new, bigger, better car. You don't want your old car. It's new, bigger, better. You got a new, better, bigger, better apartment. You don't want your old apartment. You got a new, bigger, better one in a better zip code. The expulsive power of a new affection. And we have a new affection. What we're longing for. What all of us are longing for, what every desire is promising to give us, is the feeling of satisfaction. We all want to be satisfied. And there's only one thing that's big enough to fill our hearts, and it is the creator of this whole darn universe in the first place. We need to fill our hearts with God. And this is what we're doing when we worship. Perhaps this expression of worship where we're raising our hands, we're emoting to God is new to you. What we're doing is we're setting our hearts on a bigger, more beautiful thing. And we're filling, allowing God to fill our hearts and fill our desires and fill us up with a new affection. And I'd encourage this church, this is our moment. New York has got a lot of affections. I walk by shop windows. I've never been so attracted to shop windows in all my life. But I'm like, man, I love that chair. And man, I love that suit. And I don't even wear high heels, but I want those. And, you know, like, this thing is so good, it's stirring up my desires. I want that apartment and that apartment, you know? I want that balcony. It's just so good, it's stirring up our desires. And if we're going to live in this city and live for God, then we've got to have a bigger God than this city. And I believe that if there is a God that's bigger than this city, his name is Jesus Christ. And he walked on this earth 2,000 years ago, and he's desperately in love with you, madly in love with you, and wants a relationship and wants to fill our hearts with his love. It's the expulsive power of a new affection. Additionally, we have a new identity. Before, if you lie, then you're a liar. If you cheat, then you're a cheater. If you steal, then you're a thief. But God says, no, you're a new creation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're brand new. You're made brand new. And then later in the chapter, Paul writes about how the Spirit of God cries out from our hearts to Abba, Father, and makes us sons and daughters of God. We've got a brand new identity that's given to us. And on top of all of that, there's a whole new power. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is living inside of you, giving life to your mortal body, and it's time to start calling upon that Spirit of God. It's time to start walking by that Spirit, living by that Spirit, processing the news by that Spirit, walking in that Spirit when we go into our offices and we want to feel insecure or we want to feel beat down and drug out by whatever happened last week in that place and it's coming tomorrow. It's time to walk in a new Spirit, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from death to life to heaven lives inside of us. It's time to start calling upon the Spirit of God. For our strength, for our power, for our security, for our well-being, for our mental health, for our emotional health. He is here. His name, another name for the Holy Spirit, is the Helper. He wants to mount garrison around our lives, defend us, help us, so that the gospel of Jesus Christ can go forth in this city and you can live a victorious life. It's time to start trusting and living in this victory. Can I pray for us as we close here? God, thank you for your Spirit. God, thank you for sending Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago to die on the cross, to take the sin of all of our mistakes on the cross, to bring us into new life. God, I pray that right now you'd freshly fill us with your Spirit, freshly fill us with your thoughts, with your desires. God, that there would be an expulsive power as we set our hearts and our minds on you, Jesus. We set our heart and our mind on the Spirit of God. That, Lord, the desires that have been inordinate, that have been out of order, that have been too much for us to handle through white knuckles. God, where we just so want to stay on that train of judgment. God, where we want to defend ourselves, where we want to do anything possible to earn somebody's approval. God, where desires have just not been in line with what you would have us do. Lord, I pray that you bring healing to us right now. God, where you'd bring security and comfort to us, where we need security and comfort, where you'd bring power over sin. God, where there's addiction, substances that would genuinely kill our lives. God, I pray for your grace, your power to face into our fears, to walk free. God, I pray that you do a brand new work in each of our hearts and lives.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.